It's interesting. Today we're talking about gossip, and it's interesting how I was, warned. I was told that I was going to be speaking on gossip by Sid before, about a month ago. And it's been amazing how many times I've come face-to-face being challenged in this area of gossip. It's just pretty cool how God's been working that out in my life. So, all that to say is before we get into today, I want you guys to know that when we get up here and teach, we don't come up here teaching as if we're one who has conquered, but one who's wanting to be conquered by Christ. How about that? So, that being said, if you guys will take notice of your outline, and we'll get rolling with this morning, but real quick, you guys all know that Sid has gone to North Carolina for a kind of a get-together family reunion, like with a bunch of his brothers and sisters, so I thought this would be a good opportunity to talk about Sid while he's gone. And so here's the deal. I want to just say a few things about him, and then I don't really care if you agree with me or not, but that's just how I feel about him. Sid is a very strong leader. Sid is a very patient person. These are things that come to mind when I think about him. He's very patient with me over the past six, almost 7 years now. Sid is very patient with me. I would consider him a big guy, but a gentle man. Sid is grace-oriented, meaning he doesn't go around and nitpicking and like pinpointing problems with people. He chooses to see them and love them the way Christ loves them. He steps up when he needs to. He's a good listener. Sid is also very approachable. I don't know about what's been your experience, but in my experience, I can anytime. I need to talk to you for a minute. And he turns his chair on. We sit and have a 20-minute, half-hour conversation at any given time. He's very approachable. And at just the right time, Sid has spoken truth into my life. And so I would say, in this church, I love you all, but I really love Sid. I just enjoy him. He's a good friend of mine. And it's kind of interesting, even from the start, when we lived back in Chicago, I mean, I already loved the guy before I met him. The church has got his little bio, and he's like, I love Jesus, and I like motorcycles and basketball. And I'm like, how can you not love a guy who doesn't love Jesus, basketball, and motorcycles? So anyway, I really enjoy him. But what if I had just come up here, and I started talking like this? You know what? Since Sid is gone, I want to tell you guys the truth about him. He is a no good. His character's going downhill. He's been doing this and that. And let's just be honest, he's not that honest. Why am I so hesitant to even begin talking that way about Sid? It's not true, number one. And number two, there's at least, 150 people in here? There's about two or three of you that will walk out here believing anything about him, no matter how crazy it is. You all follow me? How dangerous? Just saying something stupid about somebody, even if it's not true, can be dangerous. It could be the equivalent of him coming back from this trip and having 10 letters of discouragement because now he's heard 10 people talking about me to him. It's amazing how quickly things go downhill. So here's a question for you. If I walked up here and badmouthed Sid, what would that do to your stomach? Just sitting right there, you know, like, what would it do? Anybody want to just say, shout out, what? You put it in knots and start turning it. You think you got something going on down in here. You'd be like, this is making me sick. Where is Sid? Where is he? Can't he come up and clobber this guy, right? There's something about that. If I come up and started bad-mouthing Sid, for sure, this starts breeding insecurity. It starts breeding insecurity within the church. It starts breeding insecurity in my relationship with Sid. Actually breeds insecurity in me as I begin talking about him. You start maybe wondering, what about our church leadership don't I know? Okay, if that's the case, what about our church don't I know? But the question is this, what does it do to your heart and in your stomach when one of your pastors comes up and really, the things I said were not made up, I genuinely feel those things about Sid. What does that do in your heart and your stomach as you hear those things about the staff of your church and how they do genuinely love each other? What's it do to your heart? It should encourage you. We actually get along and we like each other. That's pretty cool. I don't know if you've been in other churches, but we actually like each other. Yeah, it's a good thing. What else does it say encourages you? What kind of feelings come over your mind? A good example, okay? Peace. Mm-hmm. Those are warm feelings, aren't they? Definitely. Peace, security, an example. I can think of plenty of churches that are not that way. But as I began thinking about this, cohesiveness, love, positive talk breeds security. The gracious words make you think that Sid and I are friends, doesn't it? Like we'd actually maybe go for a motorcycle ride together if we didn't actually work together, right? Definitely. That I think highly of him. Would you say kind words about Sid are healing to the bones? They're sweet to the soul. Or maybe think of it, you know, a setting of silver and thinking of a golden apple and setting of silver. It stands out like just unheard of. When's the last time you guys have heard somebody speak positively about somebody else? Wouldn't it be awesome to come up to hear somebody talking about somebody and be like, they're such a neat person? You just don't hardly hear that anymore. How encouraging would that be? Well, today, we're going to look throughout the whole Bible, but we're going to spend more time in the New Testament. So in case you guys have been waterlogged with the book of Proverbs, we're going to hit some Proverbs and then go to the New Testament. But Mr. Webster defines gossip this way. In case you're going, Seth, what are you going to be talking about what gossip is? Webster talks it this way. He says, it's idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. Now, synonyms in the Bible, which I care more about those than Webster, says this, a talebearer, one who slanders, malicious information, one whose tendency to talk leads him to betray confidence. So we have to ask ourselves, is gossip really that big a deal? There's about four in the room that say yes. There's 147 that say no. Is gossip really that big a deal? Okay, so we say it's a big deal. Okay, but I was asking myself that question of this last month in preparation, and I think that's the wrong question. Is it really that big a deal? The question we ask ourselves is, does God think it's a big deal? Is that a better question? Yes. Does God think it's a big deal? Because in my mind, I can always justify just a little bit of gossip. Well, that's not really gossip. What qualifies as gossip? And so there's always these gray areas of wondering, what is gossip? What isn't gossip? And so the better question is, what does God think about gossip? Does he think it's really that big a deal? Well, we're going to find out from really towards the beginning to the middle to the end, God hates gossip, all right? So here's the deal. Leviticus 19:16, he says, as he's giving the people of Israel kind of their clear direction on how to govern themselves, he says this, do not go about spreading slander among your people. That would be called what? Gossip, okay? So for the sake of today, because, you know, Sid's been doing this study in Proverbs, but there's just so many good passages, I couldn't stop in Proverbs. What we're going to do is this. I want to just run down through all the Proverbs that talk about gossip and the warnings of them. And this is, again, this is a father talking to a son saying, hey, this is a big deal. Make a big deal of it. He says in 11:9, with his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. You get the idea of destruction. With what you say, you destroy people. 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So far, you think that Solomon thinks that gossip is a big deal. If he uses the word destroy and piercing like a sword, pretty big deal, right? 16:28, he says a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. As I read this passage about 2 weeks ago, something came in my mind. My wife is a chocoholic. Okay? I've told her I was going to say this, so it's okay. I'm not really gossiping about her, okay? So my wife is a chocoholic. She isn't willing to admit that because I'm a coffee-holic. I'm kind of a coffee snob. You know, Starbucks Kenyan is the best, you know, all that stuff. But anyway, so my wife's a chocoholic, and the reason I know this is because she proved it last night. There was nothing in the cupboards. There's nothing sweet in the house. So in desperation, she goes to the baking cabinet and she pulls out chocolate chips. You're laughing because you do it, don't you?
How many ladies in the house, when they get desperate for chocolate, start pulling out chocolate chips? Come on, raise them up high, you chocoholics. How many of you men do that? Oh, there are some men in the room. All right. So she pulls out chocolate chips. Now, Anya gets the semi-sweet. She's not into it yet. So she gets those. But what she really prefers are the Dove chocolates. Dark Dove chocolate. So there's a couple in the room who are like, uh-huh. That's the first amen that I've heard in our church like in a month. All right. So she prefers dark Dove chocolate. But then a few months ago, somebody bought her a candy bar for something and got her hooked on, oh, my next door neighbor. His wife just had a baby, and so his wife bought her, or Anya had a baby, so she bought Anya a candy bar. Ghirardelli's dark chocolate? You guys are hilarious. All right. So she bought that, and I saw her eyes. I think I almost started crying. It was so good. So since then, whenever I want to be Mr. Romantic, and I want to love my wife, or just plain and simply, I know it's been a long day and I've been gone a long time, I swing by the store and I'll grab a Ghirardelli's dark chocolate and come home with it. It's kind of like the thing that fixes everything, right? So, but here's the trick though. She goes, I know what you mean, Seth, by coffee, because man, when you put that good piece of dark chocolate in, you put it in your mouth, you don't chew, it just melts. You guys are, this is funny. I've never seen people so passionate about food. But anyway, so it just melts. And before you know it, it just like slides back into your stomach. There's something about that. Well, words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down, and they slide down to man's most inmost parts. And they don't come up easy. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man that talks too much. Notice what he tells us, boy. People who talk too much, stay away from them. Last one, without wood, a fire goes out. Everybody say, duh. But just as duh is, without gossip, a quarrel dies down. That within family, within church, within work, gossip is what feeds quarrels. So if we can learn to keep our mouth shut, quarrels die down. Now, in the same way, he gives things that he says, hey, let's use some positive ways. Like, so let's not just say, don't do this, but let's talk about what to do. And he says this, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've had that anxiety turning in your heart, and somebody says something just right at the right moment. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Pleasant words are a honeycomb and sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Just ponder that for a moment. An apple of gold and settings of silver. How does that stand out? Huh? It is beautiful. In fact, it just stands out. All of these. Man, when people are discouraged in a confident, kind word, and that's just like oxygen to people. It's like people are starving for kind words around here. Well, these are positive ways, but you get the message. What's the message about gossip? Don't do it. Don't do it. So if I said, guys, just don't gossip, don't gossip, don't gossip, amen. How many of you guys would just stop gossiping? There's a few of you that take commands and would just walk out of here. But the truth is, I want to get into understanding the danger of it, the power of it, what really is the effect in our own personal life. So, at this point, I think this room is full of intelligent people. We all grasp the idea that gossiping is displeasing to God. All with me? Okay, there's Chuck. It's displeasing to God. All right, so then I want to just get into, if you guys want to turn to the book of James, James chapter 3. I want to get into kind of the danger of it. Because I think what we do is we kind of justify it, and just like trying to bring an alligator or a lion into the house for a pet, we underestimate its power, and sooner or later it can destroy our family, our church, and what it does. So, that being said, I don't want anybody bringing gossip in the house for a pet. We want to keep it outside the house. Okay, James chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 6, verses 1 through 5. Talks about the power of gossip and what you say. And he likens it to the bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship and how it steers the ship. But I want to get into the evilness and what basically what you say, what it can actually do to you.
So James chapter 3, and we're going to pick up on some of the things, the lingo in this passage from Proverbs and how they're connected. All right, James chapter 3, look in verse 6. Is what you say really that dangerous? Is it such a big deal? Verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Does he think what you say is a big deal? He says it corrupts the whole person. It sets the course of your life on fire. And what's that last statement? It is closely associated, set on fire by what? Anytime you hear the word hell, that's a pretty strong word. Now, I could try to explain that away, because there's a whole bunch of explanations for that. But I think we do it injustice when we try to explain it away. What does he mean by itself is set on fire by hell? Just the very nature of that lingo ought to make you go, okay, this is a big deal. Because what you say destroys your ability to perceive wise and foolish choices. Your ability to control what you say can actually help your ability to make wise choices. Something about that, what you say destroys your ability to perceive what's wise and foolish. And he says it actually is closely associated with hell. The idea is this. Yesterday, I was riding my motorcycle home. And the thing is, when you're out on, I was out on 57. And there's something about when you're running 55, 60 miles an hour down the road, and there's a car next to you, if you look over at the car, what do you start doing? You swerve. You start moving towards what? Isn't that weird? Whatever you plant your eyes on, you start moving towards? Well, the same idea is whatever has your attention starts driving your direction. So the same concept is this, is that when we allow our tongue to control us, to do things that displeases God, it drives us in a direction. And that direction ultimately is going to determine a destination that we end up. So he says this is a big deal. Notice how the power and the evilness of the tongue, he goes on to say in verse 7 and 8, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. So for roughly 2,000 years back in this time, all sorts of crazy animals have been tamed just like they are doing today. But verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He says people can tame all sorts of crazy things, but one thing they cannot tame themselves is what? The tongue. And so there's really only one way to tame the tongue, and that is by the power of submitting to Christ. None of us have the ability to control our tongue. Stop gossiping, Seth. Stop gossiping, Seth. Stop gossiping, Seth. And that might work 7 out of 10 times, but the other 3 out of 10 times, it's not going to work. Because eventually, your own strength falls short. Submission to Christ is the only way to stop your gossip. Keep your hand in James. Move over to Romans 15. Real quick. Paul had never been to the church in Rome, and he was kind of given the whole, let's call it the whole ball of wax, trying to help them understand what God's will is for them. And he gave the gospel and to help them understand their sin and the need of a Savior and how to live the Christian life and all that stuff. And he's given some real practical steps. Look at Romans 15, verse 7. He says this, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So in other words, how we accept others is how we honor Christ. Gossiping is not accepting others. Therefore, gossiping is not praising God. I will make the leap to say that if it's displeasing to God and not loving to others, it is hating God. Look on with me to verse 9. Notice the weight he continues to throw towards what we say. With the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. You notice the people that we curse, the people we talk about, they're made in God's likeness. That brings value to them. Verse 10, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. How can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Of course not. Well, neither can salt spring produce fresh water. So he says, guys, worship on Sunday, coming together, saying, your love is strong. You can't come sing songs on Sunday, show up to work, and talk bad about people. It just doesn't work that way. That's not worship. The worship that God's looking for is a song on Sunday and a closed mouth Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Stick with it. He says, if you're a follower of Christ, one who is in Him, this should not be so. You're not free to gossip about people. We're free, but we're not free to badmouth and talk bad about people. Now notice with me in verse 13, notice the question he asks. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? So let me ask that question. Who's wise in the house? Why are you guys so slow to raise your hand? Mark's laughing. Mark's like, I'm not putting myself on that limb, right? How many of you guys are wise in the house? Tom and Jane. Who's wise in the house? Well, Solomon in Proverbs 1:2, he says this. He says, son, I'm writing you this. I'm writing you this information for gaining wisdom and instruction and for understanding words of insight. So Solomon writes his son and says, I'm writing you this so you can become a wise person. Back about 8 weeks ago, I was talking to the youth group about this. Haley, were you in that group when I asked the group who in this youth group makes good choices, who's a wise person? Were you in that group? Just act like you're not, so that way you can't get lumped in this. I asked the students, who of you guys think you're wise and you make good decisions? We had 26 high school kids. 23 of them raised their hands. Why are you guys smiling? 23 out of 26 thought they were good decision makers and were wise. I hope that's true. How many of you guys doubt that's true? Proverbs 7 says, Solomon says, I saw a youth, he lacked all judgment. There's something about the idea as young, and I guess I'm probably lumped into that too when he talks about youth, because I'm still on the younger end of life. So the idea is that the younger you are, you just lack judgment, okay? So 23 out of 26 thought that they were wise. The question is this, would you consider yourself wise, and how would you know? How would you know? Because what we know does not make us wise. Some of you guys are packed full of information. What you know does not make you wise. Thinking that you're wise does not make you wise. Does anybody know somebody that thinks they're wise, but they're off the rocker? Yeah, that's the majority of us, right? Notice in verse 13, read with me. What does he say is proof of your wisdom? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny it. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have earthly and selfish ambitions, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Now notice he says, how do you know if you're wise? What's the passage say? By good conduct, a good life lived out in what way? By humility. So a life that's pleasing to God, lived out in humility, is a way that you can discern if you're understanding biblical wisdom. You see the connections of Proverbs, the book of James? James is super practical, by the way. Okay? Now, it's not what you think you know. It's actually proven by how you live. No bitter envy, no selfish ambition. And in the context of this passage, he's talking about your tongue. What you say, or your ability to control what you say, is proof of the wisdom that's in you. Now notice he says in verse 14, he says, but if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your heart, there's two things you can do. Don't boast about it, or don't deny it. most of us, we've actually conditioned ourselves not to brag about those things, but we've actually conditioned ourselves to what? Deny it. And the way we overcome it is not by denying it, but understanding the serious nature of it, submitting it to Christ. Now notice the heavy lingo. Remember back in the first set of verses we looked at, it says they were so closely associated with hell. Notice some more heavy lingo. He says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Did he just say demonic? All right, I get the earthly and unspiritual. I don't like the demonic part because that means I've been participating in demonic activity, right? Demonic? Book of James, but also in Proverbs, wisdom is not to know something. The wisdom is to do something, to know how to do something. It's to do something in humility, to put your life under the control of Christ. And he says the way we actually leave the past, and leave the other way, is by acknowledging it. Don't deny it. Submit it to Christ and seek forgiveness through Him. Now, God has got something better for us. And we're going to pick up a little bit more on that whole weight of gossip and what we say and bitter envy. Verse 17, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So he says this, if you look at 17 and 18, those who are peace-loving people don't gossip, and they don't listen to other people who gossip. Considerate people don't gossip or listen to people who gossip. Submissive people don't gossip or listen to people who gossip. Merciful people, impartial and sincere people don't gossip or listen to gossip. So the question is this. Ask yourself, do I love peace? In my home growing up, my mom and dad they believed the idea that I hated peace. Michelle Brisbane, when she comes in here, she always jokes here and I, it's like this connection point of she and I always joke about all the family says, I'm the one who causes problems. It's kind of a joke because in my house growing up, I just had that little sparkle in my eye who's laughing over here? Yeah, that little spark of my eyes, like, you know, when I know I'm getting at somebody. I can see it in my son, Judah. It's so fun. But anyway, so asking yourself, do I love peace? What's interesting, as I've become a parent, I've become passionate about peace. I no longer have that sparkle in my eye. I'm begging God for peace in my home, that my kids would not fight, call each other names, punch each other, you name it. We're looking for peace in our house. The question you ask yourself, do I love peace? If you do, you will control what you say. And he says, if you love peace, notice verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So if you go out of your way to understand the nature and the seriousness nature of your tongue, what you say, you submit it to Christ, there's something that happens. The Spirit of God in you does a miracle. He starts making you more righteous, more like Jesus. So if you're worried about becoming more like Jesus, some people have all sorts of ways they think they become like Jesus. But he says, hey, if you can actually control what you say, leave behind bitter envy and selfish ambition, submit that to Christ, and be a peace lover, pursuing peace, it says you actually will reap a harvest of righteousness. That's pretty cool. So make it your goal to keep your mouth shut. So we all know that gossip is now wrong. But my question I have for you is, do you think James is a little bit, you know, like some people over-exaggerate? You guys know that? All right. Do you think James, you think he's kind of exaggerating? Is he making a big deal out of something that's not that big a deal? Paul would not say so. Okay, Paul would agree. He would agree with James. So I want you guys to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. As you guys are turning there, I would like you to just take a special note in Romans chapter 1. When he's trying to prove a case for people who don't glorify God or give Him thanks, Paul, when he's talking to the church in Rome, he lumps these sins together. Homosexuality, murder, gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, those who are envy, and greedy people, all in the same boat. So he says, if I'm trying to prove a case that we all fall short of God's glory and that we're all in desperate need before a holy God, it's in the same boat as those things listed with it. Murder, gossiping, God-haters, homosexuality, greed and envy. Let's read on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be believers but are sexually immoral or greedy, idolaters or slanderers, gossipers, the drunkards or swindlers, which such people don't even eat. That should be convicting to us, guys. In that list, who of us is not greedy for sure? Who of us has gossiped in the last couple of weeks or has a habit of gossiping? We couldn't even eat with ourselves according to that passage, right? And he goes on to in Titus 3, 10 and 11, he says, one divisive people, gossiping people once, then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful and they are self-condemned. So the question is this, does Paul throw gossip and sexual immorality in the same boat for church discipline? Nate says so, right? He throws them in the same boat. Now, our church is very, very cautious about stepping forward in New Testament church discipline. Because there's some basic grounds, but they're basically they're sins that cause and take other people down a road that they're unrepentant sins that once they've been confronted by two or three, and they're not willing to be acknowledged, and they're taking a person down a path of destruction. It's meant so that the church heightens the issue so that a person sees the issue, repents of it, turns to the Lord, and we love them back. It's not meant to be a shunning process, but it's meant to be a bringing back process. Now, notice, he puts sexual immorality, cheating on your spouse, and gossiping under the same umbrella of church discipline. How many of us could and should be under church discipline because we can't control what we say? I think he throws them in the same boat because it affects everyone. And just as in marriage and family, they're rocked by sexual immorality. So is the body of believers rocked by gossip. In fact, some people never recover from the damage done by it, and I think the devastation can actually be almost, if not bigger, than even sexual immorality. The biggest thing that I fear in my heart is this. Kids sometimes never recover when they hear their parents gossiping about people within the church. Kids never recover. You think that you're driving home and you and your spouse are talking, and you're talking in a private conversation, but you're not. And somehow you find that when your kids, okay, they hear it at 8, they internalize it, and it starts popping out at 15, 16, 17. And then you start hearing the words, the church is a bunch of... Why do they think so? Could it be that mom and dad have paved the way for kids to begin thinking negatively about people, even if it's not true? So I had one run-in with this one person. My kids heard me say one thing to my wife, and as a result, they now permanently think negative about that person. That happens on and on and on. Before I know it, it takes 5, 10, 15, 20 people, and now you have an 18 to 20-year-old who thinks the whole church is full of hypocrites. You guys see the danger of this? It's not even like I'm just going to ongoing gossip, just little bits, one time, and I can wreck what my children think of each one of you. And what you represent as us collectively is the church. So I warn you, just as sexual immorality can rock your family, in the same way gossip is not just a danger in the church, it's a danger in the family. Y'all with me? All right. So, we know it's wrong. But we know gossip breeds insecurity in everyone. For the gossiper, I've seen people who gossip who are more insecure than I've ever seen. For the listener, and even for those being talked about. So let's get real practical. It says, ways gossip slips into our life. And you can just write down a few. I'm going to give you a list of them, that ways that gossip just slides into our world. First one is this: in the halls of the church, you would be surprised the number of times I've walked by people within our church community and I hear people talking about people who are right on the other side of that wall. You'd be surprised as a pastor how many times people want to address something right in the hallway when somebody's right there, with taking no consideration of the people around them or the person standing not far from them. You'd be surprised just walking through how many times people get shocked by somebody who wants to talk about somebody within the walls of the church. It's interesting, these letters, both in Romans but also in 1 Corinthians, they were written to who? Churches. And maybe perhaps if we could get a tighter rein on our tongue within the church, the world wouldn't see a church that's hypocritical, but it's real and authentic and humble. Y'all with me? All right. So, first way is in the halls of the church. The next way is those little short surprise visits. You know, you get a knock on the door and somebody stops by just to drop off something. And before you know it, you're in the middle of a conversation about somebody. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That quick phone call you didn't plan on, and all of a sudden it slips into it. How about this? In technology, I was talking to a couple of students this last week, and they're like, man, Facebook is like the gossip session. That's just what it is. It's like gossip. And with technology, I love technology, but with it comes great risk. Now, in the setting of the early church here, if I was a gossiper, I would talk to Mark and Robin, and then they then would hear it and be like, oh,
did you hear about Pastor Jim?
And then they would talk to somebody. And over the course of a week, maybe 5 to 10 people would hear. And over the course of the month, maybe 20 to 50 people would hear. And then it spreads like that. And he says, you've got to stop that now. Well, with technology, is great power. You all understand that, don't you? In this whole scene, I'll just give you an example. I'm not going to give names or anything like that. It's from a different state, so you don't have to worry about that at all. But basically, I have a friend who's a pastor of the church. And, you know, within the church, we really try to focus on Christ, what he's done, and are in need of him. And there's a lot of things that you guys all each make individual decisions that we don't try to police and try to control. Well, in this church, there was a connected family who was committed to the cause of Christ and the church, who really desired to be holy. And movies bring out a lot of disagreement about things. Well, in this particular church, there were a lot of people in the church watching this movie, and this particular family chose to post on Facebook, if you go and watch this movie, you are not born again. Bold? Stupid? Sure. So, you are not born again. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you're watching this movie. So the pastor gently, over a private part of email, the little email part of it, said, listen, you cannot make these statements. I understand you don't agree with the movie. I am not watching the movie. But I want you to know, you cannot go around slamming people like this. You cannot do this. Please stop. It wasn't just that afternoon, and his wife got on Facebook in front of 600 friends and said, the pastors of this church are wolves in sheep clothing. They're deceptive, and you cannot trust them. How many people just read that? 600. Can you understand? Do you understand the world's smaller than ever? It's more connected, but the danger of that. Just follow that. How do you take that back? I'm angry at one of my brothers, and I say something stupid on Facebook or on networking sites. Do you understand? People hear that and they go, "Up, oh, Seth and his brother Nathan or Aaron are angry at each other." I can be angry for like an hour, and it's done. And I say something stupid like that, and now the world thinks that we hate each other? Just consider the danger of how gossip seeps into our very technology. Now, how does the church handle that? 600 people right now gossip about the church leaders. Think about the damage it does to a church. All it takes is one of you operating in the flesh, putting gossip out there, and slam. You can devastate the name and the testimony of Christ within a community. So just be warned, the danger of this. Now you understand the weight of gossip when he says you've got to take care of this and stop it now. notice on these ways it slips in. Email, texting. Somehow when we pick up a phone and we can send it without actually having to look at somebody, some of us can say some pretty nasty stuff about people when we don't actually have to look at them. You know what I'm talking about? Some of the emails, man, get things passed on. Just know it's gossiping, whether it's on email, whether it's texting, or whether it's on Facebook. If you're bored at work, maybe you own a business, and it's really easy because you see how superior your business is to other businesses. How quickly can you begin gossiping about other businesses? Just because you're in competition doesn't give you a right to gossip about other businesses, putting them down. In the same way, just because you've chosen Open Door as your church doesn't give you a right to go around gossiping and putting down other churches, especially those who claim to know and love and trust and follow Christ. So stick with me. Whether you're at church, whether you're gossiping about other businesses, it's wrong. Ask yourself this question: is my spouse growing in negativity towards my boss or my coworkers? If they're growing in negativity towards people because of what you're saying, you are. You're gossiping. So the question comes up, how do I overcome, break the cycle, and kick gossip to the curb? How do I get rid of it? First one you can write in there, submission to Christ. We cannot without a greater power. And overcoming gossip starts with submission to Christ. Now, Solomon, when he wrote the book of Proverbs, he had a scene in his life prior to writing the book. It was a scene where God came to him and said, I'll give you anything you want. And he says, please give me wisdom. God gave him wisdom. And he says, because you've asked for the right thing, you've displayed wisdom already, I'm going to give you wealth and wisdom, right? Well, then, some years later, he writes this book to his son with the massive amounts of wisdom he has. And that's where he wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. All your ways, acknowledge or submit to Him, and He makes your path straight. Solomon, who we understand to be the wisest guy that we've ever heard of, had the wisdom of God, and he understood that the only way to live a godly life was through submission to the Lord. So number one, submission to Christ is the way we kick gossip to the curb. Number two, understand the serious nature of it. Right in there. Understand the serious nature of it. Closely associated with hell. It's demonic activity. It hurts everyone and breeds insecurity in every party. It's not loving God. And as he says, it's demonic. Now, a couple months ago, Sid showed this diagram. I beautified it up. I add color and all that good stuff. Because I have a Mac. But anyway. All right, so I just want you to follow with me, kind of a picture of this. Notice God. In the beginning, God, He created all things. That gives God certain rights that we don't have. And the rights are this: the power to control. He has absolute power. Number two, He has the right to judge because He's the one that made all things. And number three, He deserves all praise. Now, that might sound selfish of God, but He's the one who created everything, so it gives Him these rights. On the left, you have people, mankind, us, the people in the room. We try to control life around us, people around us. We want to judge people's motives, so we begin gossiping about them. Or we seek praise, so we put down others, looking for other people to approve of us. This is the condition of each one of us. When Christ came, He did three things. He trusted God's control, though He was God. He trusted the Father's control. He did not judge, and He did not seek praise. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So the idea is, this is Christ. This is mankind. But it's heavier than that. Christ came and lived this way. We come and live that way. From the beginning of our time that we know of, there is one who ran in direct opposition to Christ, and his name was Lucifer, Satan. So this is not only just sin, but this is joining forces with Satan. This is the direct opposite of Christ. So, okay, we can call it sin. Okay, I shouldn't have done that. But to understand that it's demonic activity that we're joining with Satan in rebellion against Christ, when we try to control, judge, and seek praise, when we gossip about people, understanding the serious, serious nature of this. So point number one, how do we overcome? Submit to Christ. Number two, understand the serious nature of it. And number three, ask yourself, what's the most loving thing I can do? Write that in there. Ask yourself, what's the most loving thing I can do? I'll give you guys one more picture, diagram, and then we'll close with a few verses. Breaking the rejection cycle. Gossip just causes all sorts of forms of rejection. But let's just start with number one, towards the middle top. It says, I think or feel that I'm rejected or unloved. At the core of gossip, the reason I gossip is because somebody makes me feel rejected or unloved. Or if somebody's gossiping about me, I feel rejected or unloved. Okay? So it starts there. Number two, move on down to the corner here. I choose to. Typically, people choose to allow those thoughts and feelings to control them. When they allow them to control them, it leads them to more gossip, typically causing them to reject others or trying harder to please in some cases, but typically rejecting others, more gossip, and as a result, there's a living death in that relationship within the community, and it breeds insecurity, and spiritually, there's death that happens there, okay? But as a follower of Christ, as James said in that, I think it's 9 to 12, he says, that cannot be so. You think or feel rejected or unloved, we all do. He says, at number two, you have a choice. The Bible says this is what's true about you. If you are in Christ, you're blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, loved, adopted, and free, and forgiven, and accepted. If you believe those things that are true about you, you now have the choice to remember that Jesus died for them. And when you remember not that Jesus died for you, you remember that Jesus died for them, you now can respond by loving other people. So number one, the way we kick gossip to the curb is submission to Christ. Number two is understand the serious nature of it. And number three, write it in, what is the most loving thing that I can do? I can remember that Jesus died for them. Let me read you three passages. Galatians 5, 13 to 15, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Romans 13, 9 and 10, the commandments, you shall not murder, or you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And quickly, in closing, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:3. Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 3:3. There's something, guys, about our gossip and what we say that causes blind self-righteousness. We think that we're doing all right, but it blinds us for seeing things where they are. 2 Corinthians 3:3, why should we keep a tight rein in what we say? He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We control what we say because we, according to Romans 15:7, we put our praise to God on the pedestal by accepting other people. And we're actually a walking letter by how we live in humble holiness, humility, our choice to live a godly life in humility. We put the glory of God in display. If we're concerned about reaching people, we're concerned about building people up, the way we control our tongue, we'll drive them closer to Christ through the letter of our life or pull them further away. Let's pray. God, we love you. Lord, I just, in my own heart, I admit my shortcomings, my inadequacies in all this talk. And I'm ashamed to admit how often gossip pops up. And I'm asking, first and foremost, that you would have your way in me. Lord, I understand it's serious. I understand how it destroys my own ability to see what's wise or foolish. I pray that for our church. I pray that we would understand the danger of it for our own families and our children. Lord, help us to submit to you. You're the only power that can overcome our addiction to gossip. Lord, and the next time I'm talking, help me to ask that question of what's the most loving thing that I can do for the people that either I'm talking about or are being talked about. Just pray that that would dominate our very thoughts. Again, thank you for Sid, and I pray that you'd be refreshed today and encouraged. We pray. Amen. In closing, do me a quick favor. Typically, when Sid's gone for a week or so, he'll have 5 to 10 emails of, well, while you were gone, this happened, or while you were gone, Seth was talking about you. You guys do me a favor. How pleasant would it be if he came home and there were 50 to 100 emails telling how much you loved him, how valuable he is to you, and asking him to never leave again so somebody else doesn't fill the folder. Okay? So, please, I would love it. Seriously, I would love to come into staff meeting this next week. And he's like, you guys wouldn't believe how encouraging people in our church are. I'd be like, I would believe, yeah. So, you're dismissed.